Good to be with you again this evening and to share with you from the Word. Maybe you've already heard that there was a good news that was in the Hagerstown paper the other morning that all the charges against Steve Linscott have been dropped. I suppose most everyone has heard that by now, but they had done DNA testing and the prosecutor said it was inconclusive, or in other words, it showed that he didn't do it. But I talked to Steve's wife a few weeks ago, and she said that they had supposedly found a blood smear that they had claimed that wasn't there 10 years ago, and so they asked him to submit to DNA testing, and with trepidation, he willingly gave a blood sample because they didn't really trust him, but we can rejoice, I guess, that this is completely over because, according to the article, all the charges have been dropped at this time. Also, in a couple of weeks, we'll be serving as a camp missionary for a child evangelism camp. We'd asked some of the inmates who were that they were growing and seemed to really have an interest in the Word. They'd like to share some testimonies with the boys and girls. And I've got a particular testimony that seemed more geared toward older young people than children. And I thought there's so many young people here tonight that I just might share with you some excerpts from this testimony of a young man who's in prison in Virginia. And he starts out by saying, "I'm an inmate on death row in the state of Virginia. I would like to talk with you for a few minutes and share some things with you about how I came to have a personal relationship with God and what He's done in my life since then. On June 17, 1990, I was arrested and charged with first-degree murder. But really, my story starts quite a while before that. On the surface, it would have appeared that I had a pretty good life. I was 32 years old at the time I was arrested. I had a good job as a civilian employee of the Department of Defense. I worked as a computer operator, user support specialist for them for the past 4 years. I enjoyed my job. I liked the people who worked there, and the money was pretty good. I bought just about everything I wanted, a new car every year or two, a nice TV, a couple of VCRs, a nice home stereo system, etc. But I had a serious problem. My life seemed totally empty and meaningless. There seemed to be no purpose or meaning to life apart from working and paying bills, eating and sleeping. There was a void or empty place in my heart. Nothing that I tried even came close to filling that void. On June 17, 1990, I found myself sitting in a jail cell, charged with first-degree murder. That's when I decided to go ahead and do what I had thought about for so long. When I got an opportunity to get a disposable razor to shave with, I took it into my cell and broke it apart to get the blade out. Then I cut my throat with the razor blade. After I cut an artery in my throat, I walked over and lay down on my bed to wait to die. After I laid up for about 30 or 40 seconds, I passed out. I didn't expect to ever wake up. I did wake up, though, a couple of minutes, and I saw the bleeding had somehow stopped. I decided to go over to the sink where I'd tossed the razor and find it and cut deeper. As soon as I tried to stand up, I passed out and fell on the floor. Another inmate happened to be in the hall across from my cell when I fell, and he heard the sound and looked in to see what was wrong. When he saw me on the floor and all the blood, he called the officers. They called an ambulance, and I was taken to the hospital. I was taken into surgery, and the doctor repaired the wound. The doctor said he didn't know what had caused the wound to stop bleeding. He said it had, but if it hadn't, I would have died in less than 5 minutes from loss of blood. I spent the next 4 days in intensive care. I did a lot of thinking during those 4 days. At first, I was really disappointed that my suicide attempt had failed. But the more I thought about everything that happened, the more it seemed to me like it had been God who had intervened in what happened. I really couldn't understand that, though. I couldn't understand why God would be interested in me, or why he would want to keep me alive, especially since I was guilty of taking another person's life. When I got back to the jail, I asked the officers if they would get me a Bible. They brought me one, and I sat down and asked God, "If you're really there, if you really do care about me, please show me." And then I started to read. Well, it wasn't long before God did show me that he is really there and that he does really care. He showed me a lot of other things, too, like why my life had been so empty before and why he'd not been able to help me way back then. He showed me that even after all that I'd done, even after I'd sinned so greatly against him, that he still loved me and wanted to forgive me. He showed me that he loved me so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place for my sins, and that he had raised Jesus from the dead, and that now anyone who repents of this sin and comes to Jesus, accepts him as their Savior and Lord, can receive his forgiveness of their sins and his gift of eternal life. When he showed me these things, I made the decision to ask Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. I promised him that whatever amount of time I had left on this earth, I would live for him. As soon as I made this decision and asked Jesus to forgive me, I felt like a great peace in my heart, a peace like I'd never felt before. That's when he showed me that he not only forgives us, He actually comes inside us to live in our hearts when we accept Him as our personal Savior. That emptiness, that void that I felt inside me for so long was completely gone. It was filled by Jesus when He came into my life. I made that decision over 2 years ago, and I've never regretted it for even a moment. I am on death row now, but I would rather be here and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, than to be free and not know Him as I was before. God has worked a lot in my life since I gave my heart to Jesus in that jail. He's taught me a lot of things through reading and study of His Word, and through Bible correspondence courses like the Emmaus correspondence course, as well as seeing Him work in my life and the lives of other Christians. I would like to share with you one of the things that the Lord has shown me. He has shown me that we need to first put Jesus in our hearts and our lives. We need to live for Him instead of the things of this world. The things that God tells us in His Word, He tells us for our good so that we will not be hurt by what we do. Satan will try to tell us that God doesn't want us to be happy, and this is why God tells us to avoid certain things, but that's not true at all. God knows the things that will hurt us, and those are the things He tells us to avoid. You see, there are always consequences to the things that we do. The Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Always remember that, my friend. Yes, God will forgive us of our sins if we ask Him to, but God usually doesn't take away the consequences of those sins. That is the consequences of my ignoring His warning. I'm reaping exactly what I sowed. Even though He has forgiven my sin, I'm still going to die as a consequence of that sin. I could use myself as an example of what I'm saying, too. God forgave me for my sin of taking the life of another person, but God did not bring that person back to life. His death is one consequence of my sin. His family will never see Him again. They will never see His smile or hear Him laugh or enjoy His company. Another consequence of my sin is that I'm here on death row now. Will probably die in the electric chair. God has completely forgiven my sin and cleansed me of it through Jesus Christ, but I still have to bear the consequences of my sin. The good news is that Galatians 6:7 works both ways. The principle of man sows, reaps what he sows, works for good just as it does for evil. If you sow good, you'll reap good. If you live for God, your life will be filled with many blessings and much peace and happiness. Your life will be as perfect as it is possible this side of heaven. The Bible's our guide. It's like mankind's owner's manual. It tells us that God says that how we should live. It's really important to study it because God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What we don't know can hurt us." Well, what I said here applies to everyone, but I've written it especially for young people. Jesus has a special love for young people. He loves you and cares all about you and your problems. I love you too. I know that Jesus can completely turn your life around and completely fill your life. He says that He came that we might have life and have it to the fullest. That's what He offers you. I pray that you will choose life and that I will never see you here on death row or in a prison cell. Or read that you are joining the 50,000 young people between the ages of 15 and 25 who have committed suicide in this nation in the last 9 years because their lives were so empty and full of pain. I pray that you aren't one of the hundreds of thousands of young people who will contract AIDS and die from it. I pray that you aren't one of the young people who will die in a car crash because of alcohol. I ask you to choose life because I care about you and I really want to see you in heaven one day. I want to enjoy heaven with you and the fellowship with you there and worship God together with you. And I want your life here on this earth to be blessed instead of cursed. I want life and prosperity for you instead of death and destruction. Remember, it's your choice. So please, choose life. I love you in Christ. And the message that we want to think on this evening is choices. I thought as he wrote there at the end, choose life. We're faced with lots of choices in our lives, and every day we face choices. More so, it seems, day by day. I just was thinking the other day that when I was growing up, we lived not a couple blocks from a grocery store, and now and again my mother would ask me to run down to the grocery store and get a box of Tide. And so I would go to the store and ask the man for a box of Tide, and that's what he would give me. But if you went to the grocery store today and said, "I want a box of Tide," you'd be faced with probably a dozen or more choices, wouldn't you? Because you'd have to choose between whether you wanted Tide liquid, Tide powder, or Ultra Tide, whether you wanted the half gallon, the gallon, or the gallon and a half, 24 ounces, 48 ounces. There's numerous choices just in a simple thing like detergent. And yet, when you think of all the other things that are available in life, when you think of the spiritual aspects of life, there are choices too. Now, I'd like us to turn to the 12th chapter of Romans tonight and think about choices. There are choices that each one of us is asked to make in Romans chapter 12 in the first two verses. Before we look into the Word, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we just thank you again this evening that we can gather together to look into your precious Word. Father, we thank you for this young man who, though he faces death, yet he knows thee and is seeking to serve thee day by day. Just ask that thou just bless him there in the jail cell, and he might be a witness to many, that many might heed the warning that he has. We pray this evening, Father, that thou just speak to our hearts through thy Word. We might seek to go forth and serve thee better day by day. If there be even one person here who knows thee not, we pray that tonight they might put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just ask that all that's said and done might be to give thee and thee alone the honor and the glory. It's in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first thing that we notice about this two verses is that Paul is speaking to Christians, because he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. The choices that are about to be made have to be made by Christians. So if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, you first have to make a choice to accept him before you could come to any of these other choices. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and the therefores would take us back to all the other things that Paul had shared with us in the book of Romans up into this. There are many blessed things that he had shared, and we don't have time to go into them, but in chapter 1, in verse 16, he shows forth the power of God, its salvation. And that's what every one of us here tonight is offered, salvation. All we have to do is simply receive God's gift. No matter, as this young man said, he was on death row, he committed a heinous crime, and yet God loved him, offered him salvation, and he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that there are none of us here tonight that have done an awful thing such as that, but yet we're in the very same situation outside the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether we've committed a murder or whether we've told one lie, we're lost and on our way to a crisis eternity. And so God, in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul says there is a salvation. That's one of the mercies that God offers, salvation to any who believe. In chapter 3, he tells us that there's redemption. Brethren, he says you have the mercy of redemption. Oh, how we can rejoice in that redemption, that the price has been paid for, something that we could never have done. It's like our sin was just a great weight that no matter if we tried to work and work and work, we could never even out the scales, because our works could never take care of the sin that we've committed. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of redemption for our sin. And if you're here this evening without the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to redeem you. He has paid the price, and he wants to give you his salvation. In chapter 5, there's reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God. God didn't have to come down to our level, but God brought us into reconciliation with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful mercy that he has given to us. In chapter 5 again, we see justification. He justified us. He's a righteous, holy God, a judge. And as judge, he would say, you're guilty. You can't come into heaven. But through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks at us tonight as those who've been justified. The penalty has been paid. Our sins are forgiven. And then the glory of chapter 8, security. No, nothing under the heavens, nothing that God has created, there's nothing that can take away the salvation, the security that he gives us. And so Paul starts off in the first few chapters showing forth these wondrous mercies and wondrous blessings that God gives to us. And then he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of what Christ has done for you, now what can you do for him? The song we sang, I gave my life for you. What have you done for me? What have we done for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there are choices that we can make tonight in our lives for him. The first choice is to accept him as your own personal Savior. If you've never done it, that has to be the first thing. You have to put your faith and trust in him and ask him to come into your life and be your Savior. But if you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then there are three other choices in these two short verses. that we're faced with. Three choices that each and every one of us need to make. The first, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God wants us to present our bodies to Him, to give our lives totally and completely over to Him. And that's not an easy thing. A lot of times we say, well, Lord, you can have this part of my life, but I want to keep some of it for my own self. I want to keep my control of part of my life for myself. It's very hard. It's not an easy thing to give our lives to Him. And giving our life to Him might even mean facing death. I think of a young lady who, around 60 years ago, graduated from Wilson College in Chambersburg, who married a young man and went to China. And there they had a burden to see the Chinese come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It was about this time that the communist Chinese were trying to take over the land. And as a raiding party came through the area where this young man and woman were, they were captured. They were taken out, given the opportunity of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, which they didn't. And there in that land which they loved so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, John and Betty Stamm gave their lives for the Lord. They died there on the mission field. They had given their lives, presented their bodies a living sacrifice. And God really asked them to give their life as a complete sacrifice for Him. He wants us to turn the control of our life completely over to Him. And when we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, how can we do less than really give Him our lives completely day by day, to yield ourselves to Him? You know, Paul gives us a great illustration of himself in Philippians chapter 3 as one who is willing to turn his life over. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul describes himself as he had everything. There was probably nothing that Paul lacked. In Philippians 3 and verse 5, Paul says in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man think that he might have reason for which he might trust in the flesh, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, there's nothing that I didn't have. I had everything that a mankind could want. I had power. I had prestige. He had probably had riches. He was a high up official in there among the Jews. And yet, what happened on the Damascus Road? Paul found that all these things meant nothing. Something happened on that road to Damascus as Paul was on his way to persecute the Christians. The Lord revealed Himself to the Apostle Paul. And Paul saw that all these things that he thought were so great before, all these things that he could boast in, were really nothing. And his life was changed, so that he can say it here in this same chapter in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them that refuse, that I may win Christ. Paul says, everything that I had before, I can count that as garbage, that I may know and I may have the Lord Jesus Christ. In a very literal way, Paul turned his life and every aspect of it over to the Lord. And that's the decision every one of us needs to make. Are we going to give our lives to the Lord? Yield it completely to Him. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. As we go out day by day in our lives, are we going to yield our life to Him? Are we going to give it to Him to be used by Him? It's not easy. We're not always going to find life easy even after we've yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it will be a life of joy and contentment. I read of another young man who was a student at Marquette University. He was studying to be a lawyer. In 1951, this young man came into his father's study and he asked, Dad, could I have a few minutes of your time? And the father said, well, certainly you can. He says, Dad, I've been battling with the Lord for the last 3 weeks. But last night I surrendered my life to Him, and I'm not going back to law school. I'm turning my life over to the Lord Jesus Christ to allow Him to use me anywhere He sees fit. The father's thought was, at first, well, God can use Christian lawyers, But then he said, "But I realize that, son, but I'm thankful you've made this decision, and I'll pray that you'll be led of the Lord." From that moment on, the Lord guided this young man. And on December 10th, 1952, this young man, Ed McCulley, sailed for Ecuador. 4 years later, along with four other young men, Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Pete Fleming, Roger Guderian, and Ed McCulley himself, they went into the jungles of Ecuador to reach the Alca Indians, thinking if they could reach this tribe with the gospel. And they found the place, and they decided on the time. They landed on the jungle landing strip, and they met with the Indians. The next day, they told their wives, the Indians were by radio, the Indians were coming through the jungle. They would call back at a certain time, and when that time came, the radio was silent. Why? These five young men had given their lives in an ultimate sacrifice to the Lord. There on that sandy beach in Ecuador, the Indians had speared them to death. And a lot of people said, oh, how foolish it was. Here was a young man who could have been a lawyer. Here was Jim Elliott who could have been just about anything. Nate Saint could have been a pilot for one of the largest airlines in the country. All these young men could have made something, some people said, of their lives. But they did make something of their lives. They gave their lives a sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God doesn't always call us to give our life physically, as He did these young men, but He wants us to be willing to. He wants us to yield our lives to Him, to say, Lord, here's my life. Take it and use it for you. Use it for your will, and whatever that will is. Betty Stamm did. Ed McCulley did. Tonight, we have to ask the question of ourselves. What will we do with our life? Will we hold on to it? Will we say, Lord, I just can't give it up? Or are we willing to say, Lord, here, I present my life to you to be a living sacrifice, to be used by you? That's the first choice we can make tonight, to yield our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a second choice. He says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The second choice is not to be conformed to this world. We live in a day when it seems like the church and the world is getting so close together. You know, God has never changed. It seems like that things are moving together, but God has never changed. God's word is still the same. What has changed is the church. Believers have moved closer and closer to the world. And God says, I don't want you to be conformed to this world. I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to say yes to the world. You know, there's a phrase that is used so often today. Everyone is doing it. Everyone is doing it, so I must do what everyone else is doing. Every week we receive letters from prisoners. And one letter that we received some time ago, a young man says, I came from a family of really God-fearing people. He said, my father was a Baptist minister, my brother was a minister, and my sister was a Sunday school teacher. My mother saw that we children attended each and every meeting. In spite of all this, I thought the grass was greener on the other side of the fence, so I soon fell into the grip of Satan. I got into the drug and alcohol scene and soon saw all the world around me crumbling. It wasn't until I was placed in a jail cell that I realized that I was helpless to help myself. I then cried out to God, and He heard and answered my prayer. Jesus Christ came into my life bringing peace, joy, and forgiveness. I found out drugs and alcohol can satisfy the body, but only Jesus can satisfy the soul. It took being broken down and put in prison to put Jesus in my heart instead of my head. And Jesus says, but since then I've learned to grow. Just as our bodies need daily food, our soul needs food also, which we get from the daily study of God's Word. He wanted to do what everyone else was doing. And though he'd grown up in a Christian home, he followed the things of this world. And what happened? He ended up in a jail cell. The world says, everyone's doing it, so let's do it too. But the Lord says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be different. We don't want to be conformed to this world's mold. The world's values don't produce happiness. The world's values really just produce heartache. As we see in this letter and the one that I read earlier, the heartache that comes from trying to follow along the values of the world. If we want to see victory in our lives, we'll develop our values from the Word of God, from His precious Word that keeps us from being conformed to this world. Again, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives us the key to developing these values. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." That I may know Him. The more we know the Lord, the less this world is going to have an influence over us. The closer we are to Him, the less the world is going to pull us. He says, renew your mind through His Word, through prayer. As your life is saturated with the Word of God, you're less likely going to be conformed to the world. I think of another young man. This was back in the 1920s. He was a tremendous athlete, and he had the opportunity to run in the Olympics. He was from England, and he got to the Olympics, and he found out that the event in which he was supposed to win the gold medal happened to be run on the Lord's Day. And he had a conviction in his heart that he shouldn't run, that he shouldn't race on the Lord's Day. And this young man, Eric Little, said, "I can't do it. I can't run on the Lord's Day." And even the Prince of England came and begged him, "Please, do it for England. You've got to run." He refused to do it. He stood by what he felt he needed to be conformed to the will of the Lord. He could have easily said, "Well, I'll do it for my country. I don't want to let everyone down, and so I'll do it." But he says, "No, I have this, what I believe in my heart, and I'm going to stick to it." And though he didn't get to run that race, a couple of days later the opportunity came that another race that he hadn't practiced for. It was a longer race, and he was able to enter it. No one gave him any chance whatsoever to win that race. But Eric Little ran that race, won. Not only won the race, but set the world record of the time. And his life has been chronicled in the movie Chariots of Fire. But he was willing to say, "I'm not going to conform myself to this world. I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do." And as we conform our lives to the truths that are in this book, as we conform our lives to the truths that God gives us, He's going to give us victory in every aspect of our life. Whether it's in dating relationships, He's going to help us to produce a life of purity into marriage. In college, He's going to help you put forth honesty and effort in all your work, college or high school, whatever, elementary school, wherever you're at. In the work situation, either as an employer or an employee, you'll be able to be above reproach in all your dealings. When the Lord leads and you follow and are conformed to His Word, you're going to have victory. It'll produce a life of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll give us a burden for the world. And so again, the second choice we have, will we let our lives be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ? I trust that we will this evening. And then there's a third choice, again in verse 2. He says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This choice deals with service. What is our service going to be for the Lord? The first choice concerned our giving ourselves to the Lord. The second choice concerned our spiritual life. And this choice is to do with our service, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He has a will for every one of our lives, that ye may prove, or that ye may discern what is His will for your life. He wants us to find out what He has for us to do, what service He has for us as believers. He may call us to go to some far-off mission field. He may call us just to remain at home in a local assembly and to serve the Lord there. But whatever, He has some place for every one of us, whether we're young, whether we're a teenager, whether we're middle-aged, whether we're older, whatever age we are, God has His will for our life. And He wants us to yield ourselves to Him, to find that will and to be willing to do that will. There was another young man back around the turn of the century that inherited a fortune. He stood to be a multimillionaire. His name was William Borden. And William Borden could have had all the riches that this world has to offer. But William Borden says, no, I'm going to turn these riches aside. I'm going to go to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And this young man gave himself over to preparing to go to the foreign field. He went to Moody Bible Institute. He was on the board of Moody, because of his riches, was appointed to the board of Moody Bible Institute. When his father died, he stood to be a multimillionaire, but he prepared himself and he went out to Egypt to get ready to go to the mission field. He wanted to learn the customs and the language of the Arab people. And shortly after he got to Egypt, he developed a serious disease. And in just a few months, he was dead. Dead at the age of 26. He never made it to the mission field. And some people said, oh, if he would have just stayed at home, he could have used his millions to have spread the gospel. But William Borden says, I want to discern what God's will is. And he discerned that God's will was to go to serve the Lord. And while he never made it to the mission field yet, through his testimony, many others yielded their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we yield our lives to him, as we conform to the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be able to make the decision to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you have in store for me, I'm going to be willing and I'm going to do it. You may not have to give your physical life like William Borden did, or like the five young missionaries in South America, but you have to be willing to say, Lord, here is my life, and I'm going to use it to serve you. One more young man here in the United States. His name was David Brainerd. And he had a burden for the Indians. And he went around the area of New England preaching the gospel to the Indians. As he went out, he suffered all kinds of hardship. Many a time he had to sleep underneath the out in the open in all kinds of weather. And he had an opportunity to become a pastor of one of the largest churches in New England. But David Brainerd says, no, I'm not going to do that. I have this ministry of reaching out to the Indians that no one seems to care for. And so he continued on, riding his horse from village to village, up and down the Delaware Valley, reaching out to these Indians that needed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And what happened to David Brainerd? Because of the weather that he went through, because of all the roughness that he had to suffer through, he developed a serious illness. At the age of 29, David Brainerd died. And again, a lot of people say, oh, what a useless thing for such a young person to die. It wasn't useless that David Brainerd died. No, he was doing the will of the Lord. He was proving what was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He was serving the one who loved him and gave himself for him. That was the choice that he made. The choice was, Lord, I'm going to serve you. And so tonight, we're faced with choices. The first choice is, what have we done with the Lord Jesus Christ, with our lives, with our, as far as salvation is concerned? I would hope that tonight all of us here know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, but maybe even there's one here that doesn't. Right now you have to make that decision. You know, you can say, well, I'm just kind of neutral right now. I'm just kind of in between. I'm not ready to decide one way or the other. But you know, there's no two ways about it. You either are accepting the Lord Jesus Christ or you're rejecting Him. You're either accepting Him as your own personal Savior, you're saying, no, I don't want your salvation, and rejecting Him. Don't leave this building tonight without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Accept that wonderful gift that God has offered, that wonderful gift of salvation. Second choice, back to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Are we ready to present our lives to Him? You know, only as we say, Lord, here's my life, take it, can we have peace in our life. We can hold on to our life for ourselves. We can say, I'm going to just keep it for myself, and we're not going to lose our salvation, but we're not going to have peace. If you want to hold on to your own life and do what you want to with it, you're never going to have peace in your life. But as you release it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm presenting my body, a living sacrifice. If it's to serve you in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, if it's to serve you in China or Africa or anywhere in the world, if it's just to witness to my friends, I'm willing to do it. Or if it's to go to some field and give my life and death, I'm willing to do it. Only then will you have peace. Only when you yield your life to Him. And then the choice, are you going to be conformed to Him or are you going to be molded by the world? There can be no victory until we are conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have our salvation. But if we want to live for the world, there can be no victory. The victory comes as we are molded according to His will and according to His way. And then that last choice, will you choose to serve? Whether it's just as a believer in a local assembly, or whether it's on a foreign mission field or some other place in the United States, are you going to say, Lord, I want Your will. I want to do what Your will, and I'm going to give my life to do it. That's the only safe place in the world to be, is in the center of God's will. That, a number of years ago, I was at a missions conference in Illinois, and it was before Paul Little died. He was one of the speakers there. And one of the things that stood out as he spoke that one of those nights was that the only safe place today is in the center of God's will. And we can have salvation, and we can have our life, but unless we've yielded ourselves to God's will, that's the only safe place that there is in this world today. And so the decisions are ours. The choices are there. Will we choose to serve Him? Before we close in a word of prayer, I'm going to ask Laura to come again, and she's going to sing for us, and I trust we prayerfully think of the words of this song, is to know You more. And that's really the key of what we've been thinking about tonight. The key of Romans chapter 12 is to know Him more, to have our hearts and minds conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know Him more. Ourselves tonight, are we willing to want to know Him more? Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening for Thy precious word, and we thank You for Thy wondrous mercies, that You were willing to go to that, send Your Son to go to that awful cross to die there for our sins. We thank You for the price that was paid for our salvation. And Father, we pray that even if there would be even just one person here this evening who knows not the Lord, that tonight they might trust Him before it's eternally too late. And Father, for those of us here who do know Thee, we pray that the prayer of our heart this evening might be to know You more, to be willing to yield our lives, to be conformed to Your will, and to seek to put You first in every aspect of our life, day by day. How we rejoice in the salvation that You've given us, and how we long to serve You day by day as we look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be found faithful in all that we say and do. And so it's in our Savior's precious and holy name we pray.